Genesis chapter 1 through to chapter 2, verse 3. The NIV. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times, and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all. We are using a book, this book, by Andrew Ollerton, The Bible, A Story That Makes Sense of Life. We're using this as our guide, as it were, through the journey of preaching through the whole Bible. We're going from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, and we're using this to sort of inform how we're speaking. The Bible is God's message to his people, all people, told through around 40 different writers writing over centuries, and there's 66 books in the Bible, and in those we find poetry, history, prophecy, eyewitness accounts, all pointing us to one great story, God revealing himself and his son Jesus Christ for his glory and for our good. It's a beautiful, sometimes messy, deeply human book, yet fully inspired by God. And our hope through this series is that you'll fall more and more in love with the one who breathed it into being, and to have more and more confidence in the Bible, and to love reading it and learning from it. And that's why we're encouraging you, if you can, bring a Bible, love a paper Bible, like this one. Bring one on a Sunday. If you don't have a Bible and you would like a paper Bible, come and speak to me afterwards. And if it helps you to focus, why not write down a few notes as we go? So let's get started. Have you ever paused long enough to ask yourself, where did all the beauty around us come from? From the incredible reds, yellows, oranges, purples that we're seeing in autumn this year, to the sound of waves crashing on the beach, or the smile of a baby. Where does all this beauty come from? It doesn't just happen. We often hear people wrestle with this question: why is there so much suffering in the world? And that's a really important question, one that the Bible takes seriously. And we will explore it another time. Today, I'm asking the equally difficult question: why is there so much beauty, love, and goodness in the world? You see, if we truly are the result of random chance, like a cosmic accident, then why do our hearts want beauty? Why do we stand in awe before the mountains? Why do I well up with tears when I hear a beautiful piece of music? Why do I get that incredible feeling inside when someone shows me unexpected kindness? You see, if there's a beautiful garden, then there must have been a gardener. If there's a delicious meal, there must have been a chef. Not just some random explosion in the kitchen. Left alone, gardens grow wild. Kitchens grow messy and filthy. But beauty always points us back to its creator. Some people try to explain beauty and even love as nothing more than a result of some blind evolution. They'll say every impulse that we have as humans, from compassion to cruelty, can be traced back to the instinct for survival. But here's the problem. There's no real evolutionary advantage to stopping and admiring that sunset or those trees. There's no survival benefit to being moved by that piece of music. There's certainly no simple biological reason for an inner sense of justice. So we have to ask, where does all this beauty come from? And we're going to spend the next few minutes thinking about this. The Bible, as we heard, begins with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. This gives us the explanation. God created. He simply had to speak out loud, and he said that what he'd made was good. He spoke, and what he wanted happened. He speaks, and the heavens and the earth are brought into being. He speaks, and light is created. God created stars, the sky and the sea, the land, the creatures in the sea, birds of the air, the creatures that live on the land. All of these things, unsurprisingly, God says are good. And when God gets to making humans, the final part of his creation task, he sees all that he's made and he says, it's very good. God saw all that he had made and it was very good. Genesis 1:31. What God has made is good. There is beauty all around us in creation. So, what is beauty? We all know it when we see it, but it can be difficult to describe, can't it? In my head, it starts with like form, shape, color, symmetry, like a straight line here, maybe a curved line there. It's the quality of being pleasing to look at. But it obviously doesn't stop there, does it? It's something that's attractive and pleasing to all of the senses. Something that's attractive to our sense of smell, our sense of hearing, sense of touch. But perhaps more importantly, beauty is about what's pleasing to the mind. It's a whole body and spirit concept. I think we can put beauty into a few different categories. Nature, like a beautiful landscape or a sunset, as I've mentioned. Things that God has made. Art, a beautiful painting or a sculpture, a piece of music, things that people have made with the aim of it being beautiful, with the aim of it being attractive. Now, I think we can all disagree on certain kinds of art, but that's not for this morning. People are beautiful. Not everyone can be as beautiful as others on the outside, but that's not what I'm talking about. The person with an attractive quality, the person that you just want to spend time with again, the person who makes you laugh, the person who tells you life as it really is for them. That is beauty. Ideas and actions. Things like language. Controversially, perhaps, things like maths. That's beautiful. Understanding something new for the first time. That's beautiful to me. And God is the source of beauty. Order, shape, symmetry don't just seem to happen. They require that gardener or that chef. If we see beauty, it's because the beautiful things the Maker has inside of them. This is what the psalm writer says in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. God is spirit. The psalm writer knows this. And so the beauty that is written here is not the beauty of appearance, but the beauty in spirit, in character, through and through beauty. Romans 36 says this, all things come from him. All things are directed by him. All things are for his good. May God be given glory forever. Everything comes from God. His influence extends everywhere. His glory and praise are the result of it all. All beauty has its origin in God. You see, nature is like a self-portrait. And through nature, God helps us to get to know him. This is an idea straight from the Bible. The beauty of creation, of nature, points to God, creator. The Bible tells us this in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And in Romans 1, verse 20, it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So when we see creation, the sunrises, the hills, the birds, the sea, the people, the stars in far-flung galaxies, all of these things point to the Creator. It's like when we pick up an object nowadays, perhaps this water bottle, definitely my watch, probably my phone. If you turn it over, it's going to say on the back, made in China, isn't it? Well, it's like that with creation, with nature, with the natural world. All of it has its maker's stamp on it. But it doesn't say made in China. It says made by God. And as we see the Bible unfold, we see that there is simply nothing in the material universe, the seen world, that is out of God's control. Think of Jonah when God whistles, that fish comes along, obeys, does exactly what's required, and keeps Jonah safe under the water. Think of Jesus asleep in the boat with his disciples during a storm. Jesus simply talks directly to the wind and the waves, and the turmoil ceases. We will get into this in much more detail later on in the Bible through this series, but the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are absolutely present here in Genesis 1. The Apostle John looks back at Genesis 1, and in the opening verses of his gospel, John adds clarity by telling us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. You see, it's no accident that Genesis talks about creation happening simply by God speaking through the Word of God. And Jesus is described throughout the Bible as the Word of God, the one through whom all things were made. The point of the creation narrative in Genesis is to show the human story in the light of a good God who is in complete control, who only has to speak and matter comes into being, who only has to speak and light, before there are any sources of light, appears. God brings order out of chaos. God brings order out of something without form and shape. It was common in the ancient world for people to worship the inexplicably beautiful sun and moon. They saw them in the sky, and as a result, they worshipped them. But Genesis, addressing that here, doesn't even bother to mention the sun and the moon by name. Did you notice it said the greater light to light the day, and the lesser light to light the moon? Because these people would worship the sun and the moon, and that is no part in the real understanding of the universe, Genesis doesn't even bother to name them. I love that. It's saying, don't worship creation, however beautiful and mysterious to us that is, but instead go straight to the source of beauty and worship the Creator himself. And as Simon said a couple of weeks ago, the point of Genesis is not to tell us how, but why created. It's not some kind of manual for you to go out and create a universe of your own. That's not what it's talking about. In the Andrew Ollerton book, there's a table, which we're going to have on the screen, which it's got the 7 days of creation there. Is that big enough to see? Maybe not. So in the first column on the left, it's got the first 3 days of creation. And it says God brings form. It says that he separates light from darkness on day one. On day two, he separates the waters to form the sky and the sea. On the third day, he separates the sea from the dry land and creates the plants on the land. And in the second column, you'll see that there's a symmetry, a harmony, an order, a repetition, because it almost answers those first 3 days. Day four, creation of the lights to fill the day and the night. Day five, creation of the birds and the fish to fill the sky. And day six, creation of the animals and humans to fill the land. You see, they're sort of paired together. I hadn't noticed that before. And then it finishes, obviously, with day seven, with the heaven and the earth finished, with creation finished, God rests. This is to give us confidence that God is a God of order. God is not a God of chaos. He's not like those other ancient gods who had to, like, struggle to create. There are lots of stories of ancient gods who had to sort of enslave and enlist humans to do their creating. Or other sort of Greek gods that were struggling against the forces of nature. Although they were a god, they were sort of not quite strong enough. This, the true account of what happened, has got nothing to do with that. It's totally different. God is all powerful. If he wanted to create the whole universe right up to this point, in an instant, in a nanosecond, he absolutely could. If God wanted to create the world in 7 days, he's absolutely powerful enough. If God wanted to take 13 and a half billion years to create the world, he's absolutely big enough and patient enough to do that. We can have confidence that God is the source of everything. What is the most beautiful thing in all creation? The most beautiful thing is love. Self-denying love. Love that builds up. God is love. God is the kind of love that creates and recreates and restores and heals. Because of the Trinity, because of Father, Son, and Spirit, right at the very heart of God, there is a loving relationship. What is created, what we see around us, is a reflection of that mystery, of the relationship of love between Father, Son, and Spirit. So why is there so much beauty, love, and goodness in the world? Because its maker, our God, is so full of beauty, is intrinsically love at the very core, and is goodness himself. So as an all-powerful creator, the universe couldn't really be any other way, could it? But God hasn't given up on creation. You see, on day seven, it ends slightly differently than the other 6 days. It sort of hints that God rests, but it also doesn't say that day seven has actually ended. There was no nighttime on day seven. It's almost like Genesis is saying that God is in this state of rest. Now, when I say God rests, you might be thinking, well, yeah, he's obviously tired out from all that building, all that universe building that he's done over the last 6 days. No. That's not the conclusion that we're meant to draw from this. When God says he rests, it was an ancient phrase to mean that he sits on his throne. He sits on the throne of the whole universe. A king would rest because he's bringing peace to his kingdom. The king of the universe rests and brings peace and restoration to the universe, to the world. So we're getting towards the end. What is our response to beauty? What is our response to beauty? Firstly, I thought of prayer. We can worship God inspired by creation. It's not a new idea. If you open loads of the Psalms in the middle of the Bible, you'll find it beginning with praise and prayer and worship to God, inspired by the creation that we see. When we pray to God, let's not be the kind of person that launches straight into, hey God, here's my problem, I need you to sort it out. Let's be the kind of people that look upwards and outwards and have the proper kind of respect for a God who apparently could have waited billions of years, is so infinitely big, and yet is interested in the infinitely small in our lives as well. As Simon told us a couple of weeks ago, creation in Genesis 1 is telling us, showing us things through a telescope, not through a microscope. We need to take a step back and see things in the light of the beauty of creation, of its true scale, to turn prayer and our worship firstly outwards. To worship that incredible creator God who is simply able to speak and whole worlds appear. And it's really good for us to contemplate God's beauty directly, to meditate, to think over, to mull over his beautiful attributes, his love, his faithfulness, his steadfastness. Paul tells us to do this in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I was thinking, how can I be thinking about all of these beautiful things of God as, for example, if I'm always looking down at my phone? It's not the only implication for this verse, but it is very relevant. Social media apps use algorithms that are directly trying to capture our attention. You know that, don't you? They found that provoking people through the posts that they see, posts that provoke anger, rage, division, these things keep us and our attention for longer than when they were first starting out as social media apps. And they were making you see nice things. Nice things don't keep you engaged. Sadly, things that make us angry are the things that keep us engaged. That's what Paul is telling us. We don't need to be focusing on those things. We should be focusing on beautiful things. Those social media apps, companies, they do not have your best at heart. What about others? Do we view other people in our family, in our workplace, those challenging people you know, do you see them as being beautiful, as having beautiful characteristics that their Creator gave to them? What about if you're a care worker and you've got a particularly challenging patient, somebody always incredibly rude to you, says the meanest things? Are you able, as Jesus would, to see the beauty of creation within that person, perhaps struggling to come out, but not there inside them nonetheless? We need to treat people based on the beauty that their Creator gave them, not based on the beauty that we might see in their appearance or their bank balance. This has implications for how we treat the sick, the dying, the disabled, the unborn. If all are created in the image of God, they have an inbuilt worth that no one can take away from them. Next, creation. This is a key for many of us, myself included, but how do we see God's beautiful creation? It can be easy to be consumerist in this culture and to have an attitude of, well, I want something I'm going to take, regardless of how that has an effect on creation. We might have an attitude of seeing the world as something to be plundered, taken for ourselves before someone else gets there instead. But the implications of a beautiful, God-created world are that we must instead nurture and steward what we've been put in charge of. And finally, how do you see yourself? There are two common ways of thinking that I think are a false trap. Number one, I am so broken, so messed up, that God couldn't possibly love me. But He created us. He created you, in fact, in His image. This can be difficult to hear, but He is a proud parent. And we are the creatures who are declared to be very good. That isn't to ignore, importantly, the stuff that we've got wrong. I'm not saying that. But you have been created with something of God's beauty within you. And I want you to understand and believe that. The second also false thinking is this. I'm not so bad that I don't really need to change. Both of these are wrong. The highs are so much higher than we can imagine. Because we're made in the image of God, capable of acts of true beauty, of love, of real love. But also the lows are so much lower than we think. We have failed, each of us, not just in small ways, but we've failed to be image bearers of God. We've failed to carry the beauty of God into our every lives. But God is the source of all beauty. And he is a God of restoration. And he wants us to be restored and to go out and to restore others, to restore creation, to restore people, those people that you are working with who need that extra patience from you. He wants you to see the beauty of them.